I have been enjoying Psalm 26 the last while, and there's some many things in this psalm that can give us encouragement and a note of exhortation as well. So we might read Psalm 26. Judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. For thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I have not sat with vain persons, neither will I go in with dissemblers. I have hated the congregation of evildoers, and will not sit with the wicked. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I compass thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. Lord, I have loved the habitation of thy house and the place where thine honor dwelleth. Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief, their right hand is full of bribes. But as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. Redeem me and be merciful unto me. My foot standeth in an even place. In the congregations will I bless the Lord. Now we believe that the Lord will bless the reading of his precious word. When we look at this psalm, and when you first read this psalm, there are a number of ways in which you can look at it. Some would look at this as a man who has been falsely accused, and now he's trying to point out all his features why he should not have been accused in such a way. And some could look at this, and they could go, and you could look at it, and you can enjoy the pictures of Christ that you will see in this psalm. You can see that there is that love for the Father that has motivated him. You can see that he has walked, or he has manifested the Word of God in his life, and that he has lived a sinless life. You can see that he's marked by a love for the Father's house. And in fact, if you were to go to Psalm 69, you could read these words, that the zeal of thine house hath lifted me, hath eaten me up. Or in Mark chapter 11, we read of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he goes into the temple and he casts them out, and he says, it has been written that my house shall be called of all nations a house of prayer, and ye have made it a den of thieves. So the Lord was eaten up with a love for the house of for God's house. But really, what my interest in this psalm is really to consider this psalm as a prayer of a priestly man or a priestly woman. And in the context of this psalm, you will find that in verse 3, that priestly person delights in the evidences of God's blessing. Also in verse 3, they delight in walking in harmony with the Word of God. In verse 8, it illustrates to us the fact that there's a love in the heart of a priestly person for the Lord's house or the local assembly. And then as verse 8 as well, you would see that the Lord is precious to them. Where thine honor dwelleth. And then it finishes the psalm, and it speaks of the fact that this priestly person seeks to be at all meetings of a local assembly. So this psalm then expresses the desires of the priestly person. Now the first thing to note about this psalm is that it says it's a psalm of David. David's credited with writing this psalm. And you know, David wrote many psalms. that express the feelings of the people of God. And the people of God today and down through all the ages have been able to readily identify with the feelings that David has expressed. For the Spirit of God has led David to record for us the feelings that are common to everyone who would seek after God. And for everyone who has that desire to please the Lord, that David has touched upon the feelings that they would have. Now, if we look through the Word of God, we find that God speaks of David. And in Acts chapter 13, he speaks of David and he says, David is a man after mine own heart. Have you ever wondered what God meant by that expression? He's a man after mine own heart. Well, I think there is a possibility of two things. First of all, David wanted to know the heart of God. What was God really like? And you know, as I look through Mark's gospel, and it seemed to me that the writer Mark was trying to project what the heart of Christ was really like. What was he like as a person? What were his feelings, his expressions to them? And when I come over to Philippians chapter 3, and I read the verse in verse 10 where Paul says, that I may know him. And I think that Paul, the apostle, had that same thought in mind, that I, in my life, would like to know the heart of Christ. That the heart of Christ would govern my activities, govern my steps. And that's one expression. Now, the other thing that I think is that when God looked upon David, he saw that the heart of David was right in his sight. That David's desire was to always walk, and as he says in this here, in mine integrity, or he would walk circumspectly, it tells us in the New Testament. That idea that he would be walking carefully. In one of the other Psalms, David says that my walk, my life before people will be such that I will never bring shame to the name of God. And then he says a little later in that same psalm that I would never be ashamed of my God. And you think, that can happen to us. You and I, we could be in the same circumstances. There could be times when we would be ashamed to admit that we are Christians. Or sometimes we, by our actions, may bring shame upon the Word of God. And David says, I never want that to be. That's what he has in mind when I've walked in mine integrity. I do not want to bring any shame upon the Word of God. But you know, as I think of this here psalm, the Lord has something else to say about David. There's something that I just noticed just recently, and I never really saw it before. And we were reading in our home and in the book of Isaiah, and we come to chapter 55, and it says, Behold, I've given David, for a witness to the people, a leader and a commander to the people. And really, as I thought of that, really, God was saying, David is my example, my illustration of what a king should be. He's an illustration of what a believer should be. And you know, when I thought of that, I thought, God judged the kings of Israel and Judah according to David's behavior. Kings such as Abijah, who did evil in the sight of God, and it said Spirit of God says he walked in all the sins of his father, which he had done before him, and his heart was not perfect with the Lord his God as the heart of David his father. And then we read of those kings, and there were those kings that did right in the sight of God, and such as Hezekiah and Josiah. And what does the Spirit of God say about them? Did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. And you see, God is saying, I have given David as an illustration of a behavior that the Lord looks for in his people. Now, as I look at this here, as I was reading and looking over Psalm 26, there were a number of titles that I gave to different sections to keep me organized so that I would know what was going on. In verses 1, 2, and 3, I saw the idea of conduct, his own personal conduct. In verses 4 and 5, I saw companions. His companions were important to him, and how he chose his companions. Verses 6, 7, and 8, I saw the idea of communion. And verses 9 and 10, we have that subject of compromise. And verses 11 and 12, we have confidence. So if we look at this first section, conduct, he says, judge me, O Lord, for I have walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not slide. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. And you know, many would make this first verse the key to the psalm. And they would say, really, the psalm is calling out to God for not only to judge him, but to vindicate him in the eyes of the people. Because false accusations were made against him. And you know, false accusations were made against David from time to time. And David would have desired to be justified in the sight of that. And as we read through our Bible, we will find that believers today will have false accusations leveled against them. And 1 Peter chapter 2 tells us that believers of this age facing false accusations, they should face it with a life marked by honesty or integrity, and by honorable activities, or the 1 Peter calls it good works, but it's honorable activities. And he says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil of you, they will, in the day of visitation, glorify God. And in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, there were those times when they sought to bring false accusation against him. We read in Mark chapter 3 that they watched him, that they might catch him in the words that he was saying. And if we go on to chapter 12, towards the end, they sent the Pharisees and the scribes and the Herodians to catch him in his words. They were seeking false their accusation against him. But this cry, he says, judge me, O Lord. It's more than just calling to be vindicated in the face of accusation. There's more to it than that. The word goes beyond that. It is really a prayer to God for confirmation or encouragement. And as I think of that, I think of the fact that David, later on in a psalm, he prayed, Psalm 86, he prays to God and he says, show me a token for good, that they which hate me may see it. And I think as well that you think of the story of Rahab. And as the spies were about to depart from her house, and she says unto them, if I have showed kindness to you, I would desire from you a sure token, a true token that you will save my father's house and all my brothers and sisters. And then I think we come into Judges and we have the case of Gideon. And Gideon, he's been called of God to go out and to deliver the people from the enemy. And Gideon is really in effect saying, Lord, show me a token that you have really called me. God takes that fleece and he drenches that fleece in water, and the ground all around it is dry. And then the next test, the fleece is dry and the ground all around it is soaked. It's a token, a words of encouragement, encouragement that, and the path that he is going on is the right path. And that's that idea that's in mind here. Judge me, O Lord. It's the idea that God would give him a sign of encouragement. And I wonder how many times you as a believer have prayed to the Lord for something, and you would desire that the Lord would give you some sign of encouragement that you are on the right path, that you have taken the right step. And that's what David is asking. And then David says, I've walked in mine integrity. That's that idea of circumspectly. I have walked circumspectly, as the Apostle Paul speaks about in the New Testament. And he says, I've trusted the Lord. He's telling us that he has lived simply before his God. And you know, as we would read through the Old Testament, if we read 1 Samuel chapter 18, we find the Spirit of God is looking upon that life of David when he walked circumspectly. In verse 5, it says, of chapter 18 of 1 Samuel, it says he behaved himself wisely. And then in verse 14 of 1 Samuel 18, it says he behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. And verse 15 of 1 Samuel 18 says he behaved himself very wisely. And then in verse 30 of that same chapter, it says David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul. See, David is walking in his integrity. He's walking circumspectly before all the people. Before the servants, before the soldiers, before the people, and before the enemies of God's people. He's behaving himself. And then you'll notice that the psalmist says, examine me, O Lord. And what he's saying is, the verse says, try my reins and my heart. Now that could be looked at in a number of different ways. It could be, examine my mind, that my thoughts are right. And in my heart, that my affections are right. Or examine my conscience, that my conscience is clear. Examine my heart, that it is right before you. And this is what David is saying. And if we were to go to 1 Samuel chapter 16, we would find that the Lord is speaking to Samuel, and he says to Samuel, a man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. The Lord tries the heart, and he knows what is in your heart, and he knows what's in my heart. And then he expresses in this same psalm a very important truth, that when a believer's life and his thoughts are filled with the Lord, that he will not slide. What does that mean? He will not waver in his testimony. He will not easily give in to temptation, but he will be preserved. You know, we can go over to Hebrews, and we read these words, looking off unto Jesus. And that is the idea, that if the Lord, the thoughts of the Lord are upon our hearts, upon our minds, we will not easily give in to temptation. We'll be preserved. Now, I noticed a little poem just last night. So just as I was thinking of this, it says, "A look away to Jesus, when sorrow presses sore, and when temptations gather thick, keep looking all the more. 'Tis looking unto Jesus turns darkness into light. Looking unto Jesus makes it right." And the psalmist has expressed then some truths that I believe that would really focus our attention upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, "Thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And when I think of that, I think of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think of the fact that after his baptism, as he came up out of the water, we heard those words, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the thought impresses me that what would the Lord respond with those, to that word, those words of the Father? And I think perhaps these are the words: "Thy loving kindnesses are always before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth." And perhaps he goes on to say, "And examine me and prove me." But there, the very next thing we read is, "The Spirit of God driveth or leadeth the Lord into the wilderness, there to be tempted of the devil." And he talks about his loving kindnesses. But you know, I think of loving kindnesses for ourselves. Do we remember the loving kindnesses of the Lord in our lives? Or do we take them for granted and we pass over them and forget all about them? If you were to cast your mind through this past week, would there be those times when you were conscious of the fact that the Lord preserved your life? Would there be those times of consciousness where the Lord answered a prayer that you asked him? How did you respond? Did you thank him? Did you remember him? And you know, sadly, the book of Jeremiah, if you read through it, one of the complaints that the Lord brings against the people in that day is that they never thank him for the provisions he's made for them. That over and over again, God blesses them, and they never thank him. And it came to a time when the Lord said to Jeremiah, "Jeremiah, you go to the people and you tell them two things. You tell them, first of all, to remember Shiloh. And then he says, you go out and you remind them to remember Sinai." And they were very important remembrances that they were to bring before them. With Shiloh, they were to remember the fact that there came that day when the people said, We will bring the ark into the battlefield. And we will win the battle because the Lord will be with us. And Psalm 78 speaks of the same situation. And in that psalm, we read the fact that God was angry with the things he observed amongst his people. And God was angry with the things he heard. And God was angry with the people's behavior. And then we read the fact that the glory of God departed from the people. The enemy was victorious. The people were scattered. And then we read that it is not until God's king comes to the throne that the people are united again. And he says, Jeremiah, you remind the people that they are to be a thankful people. And if they forget to be a thankful people, God will be angry with them. Then he says, remind them about Sinai. Remind them of the fact that there were people in Sinai whom God was not pleased with. They didn't wholly follow him, and they died in the wilderness. And God says, remember, the loving kindnesses of the Lord are such that we should always remember them. Well, then we should move on. We look at verses 4 and 5, and he's talking about companions. And we are looking at this in the negative aspect. And here the spiritual person will recognize that the companions you choose will affect your desires, because you will want to do the same thing as your companion. And the decisions you make will be influenced by the companions you choose. And your progress in spiritual things will be advanced or hindered by the companions you choose. And the Word of God gives us an illustration of that. After Solomon's death, his son Rehoboam came to the throne. The people came to Rehoboam and said, ease up on the burden that is upon the people. And Rehoboam asked the older men, the fathers in the nation, what should he do? And they said to him, listen to the people. Lift the burden that your father put upon them, and they will follow you all the days of your life. But he turned to the young people that he had grown up with, those companions that he had chosen, and he followed their advice, and the kingdom was rent asunder. So companions you choose are important. So he says, these are the companions I've avoided in my life. I've avoided those ones that were marked by vanity, vainness, the emptiest spiritual values. Then he says, I've avoided dissemblers. That's how those people are marked by hypocrisy or pretense. They pretend to be what they're not. And then he says, I've avoided the congregation of evildoers. These are promise breakers. These are ones who don't keep their word. I avoid those. And then he says, I've avoided the wicked. And this is God's view on their activities. And you see this man, he's been avoiding them. He's seeking to avoid all things like that. But you know, as we look through the Word of God, these are negative things. But if we look through the Word of God, we find a positive aspect of companionship as well. For the psalmist writing could say, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and them that keep thy precepts. And you notice how he chose his companions. He looked first at their faith, those that fear thee. Then he looked at their obedience to the word of God, those that keep thy precepts. And that was how he chose his companions. And I see an illustration in the New Testament in Philippians, where the Apostle Paul follows the same pattern. And he speaks of his companion Epaphroditus. And he says, Epaphroditus, my brother and companion in labor. And he looks first at the bond that faith brought. He's my brother in the faith. Then he looks at the obedience of faith. And he says he's a messenger. He's a preacher of the gospel. And they have linked themselves together. And now I want to move on to verses 6, 7, and 8. These are the verses that I believe are really the focus of this psalm. This idea of communion. This idea of showing your appreciation to God, showing your appreciation to the Lord for what He has done for us. And as you read through this psalm, you will find that he has recognized this, that to enjoy communion with God, he has to first of all be wise in his conduct. And then he has to be wise in the companions that he has chosen. And he knows as well that worship requires preparation. And he says, I will wash mine hands. And a purpose. Tell of all thy wonders. To tell of Christ. And pleasure. A love for the things of God. You know, tomorrow is the remembrance meetings. All the assemblies. I wonder, when you go to a remembrance meeting, do you get pleasure out of it? Does it please your heart to be able to be there to remember the things that the Lord has provided, the things that the Lord has done for you? And so the first thing he says, I will wash my hands in innocency. In other words, he's going to cleanse himself the defilements of the world. And then he says, I'm going to cleanse my hands in innocency. You see, in first verse, he says, I've walked in mine integrity. And now he's going to wash his hands in innocency. What does he mean by that? Well, I believe that the idea is the same as Job in Job chapter 1 and verse 5. That it came that day when Job would take of the sacrifice. And he would offer sacrifices for his children. And he would say, it may be that unknown to them, they have sinned against God in their heart. That in innocency, they have sinned against God without realizing it. And Job would offer that sacrifice. And he did it day after day, continually for them. This is what he has in mind. It may be that I have sinned against the Lord and I don't realize it. I don't know it. And I'm going to cleanse myself of that secret defilement. And then he says, so that I will compass thine altar, so that I can go up unto the altar, so that I can approach the altar, and that I might be able to publish, to rehearse the wondrous things that God has done for me. That I may be able to tell all of those things. And you know, I thought, as I read this and I thought of this year, I love the habitation of thy house. Got me to thinking, what's this house that David is speaking about? It's not the tabernacle, for the tabernacle was in Shiloh, and it had fallen apart. It had gone into disuse. It was destroyed. What was it? Well, we go to 1 Kings chapter 1. We go to other 2 Samuel, we'll find that David had erected a tent in Jerusalem. And in that tent, he had brought up the Ark of the Covenant, and he had brought it into that. And once he had brought it in, and in prayer unto the Lord, he had gone in, because the Lord had preserved him all those days of his rejection. And the Lord had exalted him now to the throne. And David goes into the presence of God, and he cries unto God, and he says, "Who am I, O Lord, that thou hast blessed me?" And he speaks of all the blessings that the Lord has brought upon him, all the things that the Lord has given him. And he pours out his heart to the Lord. And the Lord tells David, "David, I know it's your desire to build a permanent house for me, but you're not going to build it. Your son, that one who will sit on the throne after you, will do it." And you know, as you read through the Psalms, you will find that the house of God was precious to David. And as I go through it, I find that in Psalm 66, he says it's a house, it's a place of worship. David can go there that he might worship. "Now I'll go into the house, thy house, with burnt offering." Then here in Psalm 26, it's a place of affection. And you know, when I thought of these things, I think of how they apply even to the assembly to which we belong to. Do you find it as a place of worship? As a place of affection? Do you find it in Psalm 61? He says, "It's a place I can trust. I will abide in thy tabernacle forever. I will trust the covert of thy wings." It's a place of trust. Then he says in Psalm 63, it's a place of revelation. "That I might see thee as I have seen thee in the sanctuary." Then it was to be a place of blessing. "We shall be satisfied with the goodness, with the blessings of thy house, even of thy holy temple." Then it's a place of the divine presence. "We have seen thy leadings, even the goings of my God in the sanctuary." And then it's a place of joy. And David speaks of the joy that is his. "I was glad when they said unto me, let us go up unto the house of God." I was glad. And he rejoiced in it. And so we could speak much more about these. We could speak about the meetings of the assembly, but our time is running out. We might take a look at this next section, compromise. He says there's always a danger of compromise. And he says, "Gather not my soul with sinners, nor my life with bloody men, in whose hands is mischief. Their right hand is full of bribes." That's the idea of, don't let me be swept away with sinners. Don't let me fall into compromise with these sinners. With sinners, with those who treat the word of God lightly. Don't let me be swept away with them. And with bloody men. Now that has the idea, it could be violent men. Or it also has the meaning of those given to strong drink. Lord, don't let me be swept away with them. In whose hands is mischief? They are active in ungodly schemes. And their right hand is full of bribes. What's in it for me is their language. Financial gain. It's their motive. And he's speaking about compromise. And you know, compromise is one of the most dangerous temptations that a believer will face today. On the surface, that compromise will seem to be reasonable and beneficial and fostering peace. But and compromise doesn't usually attack any particular verse. But what it does attack is principles of the Word of God. And you know, when you look through the Word of God, I see in Genesis chapter 33, Esau is, there's been that reconciliation between Esau and Jacob. And almost immediately Esau is presenting a compromise to Jacob. Come and join me at Seir. And yes, that would have been wonderful for Jacob to go up to Seir and to be reconciled with his brother Esau, and they could live in harmony. But God had told him back down in Haran, Jacob, go up to Bethel. And you see the slight compromise. Just lead him away a little bit, away from the promises of God. And then if we were to read in Exodus, we read of Pharaoh's compromises. And Pharaoh suggested a compromise four times to Moses, that the children of Israel would first of all worship in the land. Don't go too far. Keep them some of the things of the world. And Moses, let you just the older people go. Let your young people choose when they're older. And to each compromise, Moses said, we will go. 3 days into the wilderness, we and our children and our possessions will go. You know, and I come over to the book of Nehemiah, and Nehemiah is faced with compromises as well. Subtle compromises. These are compromises. Nehemiah, let's put aside our differences and let's work together. We can build together. And then the next thing is, you know, we need to show love for one another. That's a common one these days. You know, God is love, and we need to show love for one another. And it would lead us to walk away from the principles of the Word of God. And then they suggested to Nehemiah that Nehemiah, you need to consider your own needs. Your own needs are more important than building this wall. You know, you're not getting the rest you need, Nehemiah. You're not getting the food you need, Nehemiah, and all of these things. And they wanted him to compromise, to lead him aside. And you and I can face compromises day by day in the workplace, amongst companions. And the sad thing is that compromises can come not only from outside the assembly, but also from within. Other believers could ask you to compromise in the things you do. It instills upon us the importance of knowing the Word of God. But then he finishes with confidence. He says, but as for me, I will walk in mine integrity. I will continue to walk circumspectly. I will be careful in my walk before others. And he says, Lord, redeem me, or Lord, preserve me, and be merciful unto me. And then he says, my foot standeth in an even place. Maintain my lot. Maintain my place before you. And then he says, in the congregations, he says, my desire, my greatest desire, is to be always in fellowship with the Lord's people. I wonder, how would we stand up? How would you and I stand up to that? Would it always be your desire, my desire, to be in fellowship with the Lord's people? He says, that I might be found with them. And my desire is to be able to worship the Lord in fellowship with the Lord's people. And then I notice this fact that it's congregations. You'll notice it's plural. It's the idea of in all the gatherings of the Lord's people, I'll have the same message. Praise to the Lord. I will always be with the Lord. Now think of the fact that when the Lord looks upon this, what does the Lord think of that spiritual person who is seeking to honor God in their life day by day? You know, as I think of believers today, I believe that there are two things that is in the heart of every believer. First of all, that they might please God. I believe that every single believer has that desire to please God. And then I think that every single believer has a desire to know more of Christ. And sometimes when we pray, just as David was praying here, we would desire that we might have a token, some sign of encouragement that God is pleased. And this is really what David has in mind when he says, judge me, or encourage me, O Lord, for I've walked in mine integrity. I have trusted also in the Lord, therefore I shall not fall into temptation. Examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my mind and my heart, for thy loving kindness is before mine eyes, and I have walked in thy truth. I will wash my hands in innocency. So will I approach unto thine altar, O Lord, that I may publish with the voice of thanksgiving and tell of all thy wondrous works. I wonder if we might just sing a hymn. It's a hymn that's upon my mind, hymn number 181.